thought today about the light. And you say that your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And may that word of truth now be a light to us, to our path, here and now, in this life, in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you please have a seat? So the year is 1942. General MacArthur is in charge, in command of the American forces in the Far East. He's based on the Philippine Islands, and the Japanese forces are advancing on the Philippines. He wants to stay. He wants to stay with his men, doesn't want to leave, but President Theodore Roosevelt realizes that if he's captured, that will be a great propaganda coup for the enemy, and so he orders him to leave. And in March 1942, he left the Philippines. As he was leaving, he left behind one of his generals, Major General George Moore, and he said to George Moore, "Keep the flag flying, George. I will be back." So he left the island, he went to Australia, traveled across Australia, arrived in Melbourne, gave a press conference, and he made a promise to the people of the Philippines, "I shall return." And that became his mantra over the next 2.5 years. Again and again, he made that promise to the people of the Philippines, "I shall return." And sure enough, on the 20th of October, 1944, he literally waded ashore on the Philippine island of Leyte. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but one of those Philippine islands, he waded ashore and he fulfilled his promise. In a similar way, as Jesus Christ prepared to leave this earth, he said, "I shall return." And his apostles said, "He shall return." And the New Testament says, approximately 365 times, once for every day of the year, if you like, "He shall return." And what we're thinking about this morning, as part of the Advent season, because we think both about that first coming, but also the second coming, and we're focusing on that second coming this morning, and about how to live in the light of that return. Some of us, no doubt, are already living in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage us to carry on doing that. Some of us may not be living in the light of that return. We may not even believe it will happen. Or it may just be that we don't think about it very much. And I hope today, I would love it, if we would come to believe that he shall return. But if not that, at least we will understand why this is such an important part of the Christian truth. So we are looking at 1 John, just one verse, 1 John 2:28. It's printed on page 9 under the heading Sermon. And we're looking at that one sentence, and it's a very easy sentence to unpack. And we're going to see that it says of this return of Christ, that it is near, it is for judgment, and it will tell us what to do in the light of that judgment. So first of all, the return of Jesus is near. John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in him," that's Jesus, of course, "so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Now, interestingly, in this sentence, John refers to this coming twice. He uses two separate words for it. He talks about when his coming, but also when he appears, or the older versions are when he is manifested. And it's odd that he should use two terms for the coming, refer to it twice in one short sentence. And I take it that is because he wants to emphasize that this return of Jesus is a manifesting of Jesus. It's an appearing. What's the significance of that? Well, part of the significance, I think, is that this coming will be visible to everybody on earth. His first coming was only visible to a few people. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, some people in Judea, people in Nazareth, but most of the people in the world never saw Jesus. It's not going to be like that. The New Testament says that this second return, this second coming, is going to be visible to everybody on earth. Every eye shall now behold him, as the hymn says. I don't know how that will happen, but that's what the Bible says. But I think there's another reason for emphasizing this return is a manifestation of Jesus. And let me try and explain it like this. Supposing I say to you, and I know this is unlikely, but supposing I say to you, I'm going to make a cake. And you think, well, it's not that funny. But you think to yourself, well, he's got to go to the shops and he's got to buy the butter and the eggs and the sugar and the flour. Then he's got to come back and he's probably not very used to making cakes, so he'll have to study the recipe book. Then he'll have to mix the ingredients and then he'll have to put it in the oven and cook it and get it out and let it cool and then ice it. So there's a lot of things have got to happen before this cake is ready. But supposing I say to you, I'm going to manifest a cake. And you might think, well, that's a slightly odd word to use, but I get the idea that Mike has made a cake, and he's going to show us the cake that he's made. And he could show us that cake at any moment. He might even stop his sermon and show us the cake. And in a similar way, by saying that Jesus' return is an appearance or manifestation, John is drawing our attention to the fact that nothing now needs to happen to make Jesus our Savior and Messiah. That has all happened. All that has to happen now is that he is manifested, that he's revealed as our Messiah and our Savior. And that could happen at any moment. Now, if I were basing this notion on just this one sentence or even just this one word, you might say, well, that's a bit speculative, and that would be fair enough, I think. But this is a theme that runs through the New Testament, that everything that needs to be done for Jesus of Nazareth to be our Savior and Messiah, it's already been done. He was born, he lived, he taught, he died, he rose, he ascended. It's all done. And therefore, again and again, the New Testament says things like this: the night is nearly over. The day is nearly here. Romans 13:12. The end of all things is near. 1 Peter 4:7. The Lord's coming is near. James 5:8. The judge is standing at the door. James 5:9. And so on, and so on, and so on. It doesn't mean that his return will be today. He hasn't come for 2,000 years. It might be another 20,000 years. But the New Testament wants to think of his return as near in the sense that there is nothing to prevent it happening today. But that is why John Donne, in one of his poems, asks us to consider the question, what if this present were the world's last night? What if this present were the world's last night? So this coming is near, and this return is for judgment. The sentence says, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, we'll come to that in a moment. But what these words imply, confident, unashamed, is the opposite is possible. It's possible to be not confident when he comes. It's possible to be ashamed when he comes. And the reason for that is that he's coming back to judge. We've said that in the collect, we've sung it in the hymns, it's there in Scripture. Peter says, the Apostle Peter, Jesus is the one God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That's everyone. So Jesus is going to come and he's going to give a perfect critique of everything we've thought and said and done. and of all the good that we have not done. Now, occasionally, we may find out what our fellow human beings actually think of us. Most of the time, we don't really know. Most of us are nice and polite, and we say nice things to each other, and we even exaggerate the good things. But perhaps just occasionally, we overhear something, or we discover something that somebody has said about us, it's passed on to us, and maybe this person says, well, you know, he's a bit of a bully. She always takes the easy way out. Something like that. Some comment on us, perhaps, that we're a little bit selfish. And we suddenly realize, yes, that's true. And we feel ashamed. Well, the final judgment will be like that experience. But knowing the verdict is 100% accurate and magnified to the nth degree because it is from the divine Son of God. And we will feel ashamed about that. We'll feel ashamed of the life we've lived. It'll be a terrible experience. And we will want to flee from the judge. And we have that prospect of fleeing for eternity in what the Bible calls the outer darkness, the place of hell, Hades, destruction. But Christianity is good news because rather than being ashamed when Jesus comes, it is possible to be confident and unashamed. The Greek word for the return or coming of Jesus is parousia. The Greek word for confident is parousia. And I think there's a deliberate play on words there. We can be parousia at his parousia. Do you want that? To be parousia at his parousia, confident at his coming. Now, if you don't believe in the return of Jesus, and you don't believe in this judgment, and to be honest, we don't hear a lot about it now. It's not in fashion. It was 100 years ago. Probably preachers spoke about it too much, but we don't often speak about it now. But we must speak about it, because it's in the New Testament. It's in the whole Advent season. And I plead with you to take this seriously. He really is coming. And he really is coming as a judge. And we really do have to be ready. And don't put it off, because this present could be the world's last night. So what do we do to be ready? How can we be confident and unashamed? Well, the answer is, John writes, continue in him. Remain in Jesus. The most common way in the New Testament to describe a Christian is somebody who is in Christ. And we put ourselves in Christ by having faith in Christ. And when we do that, a mysterious union takes place between the believer and Jesus Christ, the closest analogy to which is marriage, the union of a man and a woman. And it's that union, it's being in union with Christ, that makes us confident and unashamed at the judgment. Here's how a woman called Monica Farrell, Australian woman, discovered this. As a little girl, she had a dream. And her dream drew on the church that she attended. And in the church, there was a stained glass window. And in the stained glass window was a figure of Jesus. And he had a long flowing robe on, as he often does in Western art and stained glass windows. And she dreamt about the judgment day. And she dreamt that she was before God at the judgment. And she was afraid. So she hid under the robe of Christ. And as the condemnation came, she escaped. She wasn't condemned. Many years later, she was grown up. She heard a talk. And the preacher quoted from the New Testament words of the Apostle Paul. You said, all who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. And he explained that if we believe in Jesus Christ, it's as though we are put him on as an outer garment. We are clothed with him. So that when God looks on us at the judgment, he doesn't see my life. He sees the life of Christ. And I'm safe from the condemnation because of the life and death of Christ. And as she heard that, she believed. And she understood that dream she'd had all those years ago as a little girl. She understood what it meant. And she put on Christ. She was clothed with him. So that she could be then confident and unashamed at his coming. So if you're not yet in Christ, again, I urge you, join yourself to him by faith. And if you are in him, remain in him. That is the way to be safe, to be confident and unashamed at this judgment. Now let me finish with this, because somebody might object, well, if you really believe this present could be the world's last night, you won't bother to try and make this world a better place. You'll just think, well, could be the end, doesn't matter. But that isn't the conclusion the New Testament draws. Instead, it sees the return of Jesus, which could be tonight, as an incentive to live by the values of heaven here on earth. And in this very letter of 1 John, a couple of verses later, John will make that point. He will say, if you've got this hope, well, purify yourself, because that's what you're going to be. You're going to be pure, so live by those values here and now on earth. And this is how C.S. Lewis illustrates this point in his brilliant essay, The World's Last Night. He says, imagine this. Imagine you're going to buy an article of clothing. And you're going to do it the old-fashioned way. You're actually going to go to a shop, not from Amazon or online. And so you go to the shop and you take the article of clothing and you try it on and you come out and you look at yourself in the mirror under the electric lights and you think, yes, that looks pretty nice. But you think, actually, I'm going to be wearing this item of clothing outside. What will it look like in the daylight? And so you walk over to the door of the shop and you look at it in the doorway or maybe even you just step onto the pavement. And what does it look like in the daylight? And you say, well, yes, it looks good in the daylight. And so you choose that item of clothing and you buy that item of clothing because it looks good in the daylight. Now, supposing we were really aware that, as it were, the electric light of this world will very soon give way, or it could be very soon, give way to the daylight of the world to come. Do you not think there is a possibility that we might say, if that is the case, I will dress for the world to come. I will dress for the daylight of the world to come. Christian experience is that that is the case. Other things being equal, if we are remembering that the daylight, the electric light of this world will give light to the daylight of the world to come, and that is near, and we are conscious of that, it would help us to live for the daylight of the light of the world to come. Try it. Next time you're tempted to be, well, you're feeling angry, you're tempted to yell, or next time you're tempted to make that cynical comment, compromise in honesty or sexual morality, you're tempted to put tasks before relationships or whatever it is, remember, what am I dressing for? What am I living for? Is it the values of this world? Or is it of this world to come, which is near? The light of Jesus who shall return. Say to myself, remember, this present could be the world's last night. I will dress for that world to come. So the return of Jesus is near. It is for judgment. And we may be confident and unashamed by remaining in Jesus Christ. Let's use this season of Advent to make ourselves more aware of this coming, this return. Maybe take that Advent collect, that wonderful prayer, very famous prayer we prayed at the beginning of the service. Why not pray every day in Advent? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if it helped us to cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light? Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you that you have made Jesus our Savior and our Lord. And all that has to happen now is for him to be manifested. Life goes on. We find it hard, probably, most of us, I do, to believe you are near. He is near. But Father, please help us this Advent to believe that the Lord is near, that he will return, so that we join ourselves to him and remain in him. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Jesus says, I shall return. So we